Canadians, that's good. Let's go to Proverbs 27 today. So we're in the 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs. That's almost toward the end of your the book of Proverbs in your Bible, chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. That'll be our text today. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Give you just a moment or two to find that. And then we will stand together and read these verses, pray, and enjoy a special jump right into the message on this Sunday morning here in July. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're reading verses 5 and 6. Would you please join me on verse 6 as we get there? I'll read verse 5. Our Bible says this: open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll help us this morning to learn something and be blessed and helped by this. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to have a Bible. Thank you for the privilege to be saved. Thank you for the privilege to have your Spirit living within us who can teach us and guide us into all truth. And now I pray that you will open our eyes and help us to behold wondrous things from your law. And then may our hearts be ready to receive it. It is my prayer. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips these words I'll say: I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I can hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw stand before my Father to receive my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day. When this race on earth is run, and God sees the works I've done, more than anything I long to hear my Father say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I can hear the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you.
All right, very good. I want you to see verse number 6 here. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I want to talk about a true friend this morning. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate so much this good book You've given us, how we need Your help to preach it. And I pray that, God, the words will be anointed and touched with power from on high. Holy Spirit of God, when You come to a service, there's great liberty. Liberty to listen, to have our hearts spoken to. That's what we need this morning. So please come be the unseen but very felt guest in this room today. And I'll thank You for it. In Christ's name I pray. And amen. Somebody suggested that throughout their life, a person makes many acquaintances, but very few real friends. And I would guess that that is true. Think about your life for a moment, and how many different people you have met, how many different people with whom you've become acquainted, and then how few of that number would be considered real, true friends. Now, we could come up with our own definition of a friend, but I wonder how many of those definitions would include the characteristics that are mentioned here in these verses. Look at verse number 5, talking about friends, true friends. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And then talking about true friends, in verse number 6, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, this is Solomon, but not just Solomon. This is the Holy Spirit of God giving us the words of God through Solomon, who at that time was the wisest man on the earth. And as he put these words on paper, there's some pretty heavy terms that are used here to describe the characteristics of true friendship. Rebuke. And wounds. And most of the time, when you and I think of characteristics of true friendship, we don't think of rebuke and we don't think of wounds. But the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. Truth of the matter is, none of us enjoy rebuke, and certainly none of us enjoy being wounded, but the Bible says a true friend is not afraid to rebuke or wound us if we need it. Now, can I tell you that that really narrows down how many true friends we have? And think about that for a moment. When's the last time a friend rebuked you? When's the last time a friend stepped on your toes? But the Bible says those are characteristics of a true friend. Now, teenagers can be some of the worst offenders, in my mind, of the true test of friendship. Oftentimes, there is a secret code that exists, you know, in a school or a youth group, and a group of teenagers will honor that code. And basically, the code is an agreement that, you know, we will never turn each other in if one of us is doing wrong. If you're doing wrong and I find out about it, I will never turn you in. That's kind of a secret code sometimes that exists amongst teenagers. Now, you know, I believe the Bible teaches personal responsibility in life. I really do. And the choices that individuals make, and I'll say this, the consequences that result from those choices, because there's always a consequence with a choice. So the choices that are made and the consequences that result from those choices cannot be blamed on somebody else. Don't get in the habit of doing that, folks, because when we stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, we're not going to have anybody to turn to. And we're going to be standing there by ourselves. And personal responsibility will be very much in vogue in that day, I'll promise you. Believing that, though, I do wonder how much disaster might have been prevented if a person's friend, I'm talking about a teenager, would have gone to them and would have said, hey, look, man, what you got going on is just not right. And I know it, and you know it, and you need help. And I'm going to give you a couple days to get some help yourself. And then if you don't, I'm going to go to somebody who I know can help you. I wonder how much could have been prevented if something like that had happened. But no, no, no. In the name of friendship, in the name of friendship, we sit and watch others go down a road that eventually costs them, and sometimes they never come back from it. in the name of friendship. So somehow we got to get this in our minds that our definition of true friendship and what the Bible talks about as true friendship a lot of times don't line up. Because the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some of you have heard this story. I'll use it several years ago, back when Brother Dave Smith was the camp director at Cedar River. Brother Woodward and I were both on the board of the camp, and they had an annual meeting every March. And we were asked to be there and expected to be there. And we knew that, so we were traveling out to the board meeting. And the board meeting usually started about 8:30, so we would leave his house, I don't know, about 5 o'clock maybe, to get there in time for the board meeting. And we were driving along the interstate. I was driving, and he was riding over here. And he began to share his heart with me. And they were going through some difficult times there at the church at First Baptist at that time over in Dwight. And it just had some things going on. And, you know, he said, Terry, he said, I really wonder if I have come to the end of my run at First Baptist over here. I just don't know that I'm effective anymore. I'm not sure I'm what the people need. I wonder if they could do better with somebody else. And he said, you know, there's just so many people against me. They're not with me. And why stay if the people aren't with you? And, you know, I don't know the church intimately, and he doesn't know this church intimately, but we know each other's churches pretty well because we know each other well. And so I was driving, and I pulled over on the shoulder of the interstate. And he said, what are you doing? I said, get in. Get over here. You're going to drive. And so we swapped places. I got in the driver's seat, and he got in the passenger seat. No, that's the opposite. He got in the driver's seat, and I got in the passenger seat there because we swapped places. We didn't pull over just to stop, okay? We swapped places. And so when I got in the passenger seat, he pulled out in the interstate. I pulled out a piece of paper, and I pulled out a card, and I said, okay, and I drew a line right down the middle. It wasn't a 3x5 card. It was a bigger piece of paper. Drew a line right down the middle, and I wrote at the top of this column, I wrote for, and over here I wrote against. And I said, okay. I said, who are the people that are against you? He said, what do you mean? I said, who are the people that are against you? I said, what are their names? Give me some names. And so he thought for a little bit, and he gave the name of a couple. And so I wrote their name down. I still remember the name. And I wrote their name down, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And I knew that they'd had some problems, and they were for Brother Woodward, what was going on in Dwight. I said, okay, who else? So we had two people there. I said, who else? And then he thought for a while. I said, who else? And he said, okay. He said, this person. So, married person. And I wrote their name down. This married person had had trouble. In fact, this married person had done wrong and had messed up, and they had to deal with it as a church, deal with the sin that was committed by this married person, and they had dealt with the sin, stayed in the church, and that person was against him. And I said, well, that's understandable. You had to deal with sin there. And I said, who else? And he's driving down the road. And Brother Woodward, when he gets intense, he gets his lip like this, and his tongue kind of curls out, you know, and he's driving like this. And I said, who else? Who else? And he said, well, I really can't think of anybody else. I said, three names. You're going to leave First Baptist Church and God's will for three people? For three? He said, well, I guess not. I said, I guess not, no. I said, that's crazy. What in the world are you doing, man? What's wrong with you? And I kind of got on him. But now, look. One reason I don't hesitate to tell you that story is because he doesn't hesitate to tell it. I just heard him tell it not too long ago when I was with him somewhere. And I probably wouldn't tell it if he didn't, but he tells it everywhere, so I'm going to use it. But I kind of got on him a little bit. I said, you know, good grief, man. Three people against you, and you're going to leave a church running. I don't know how many they were running at that time, and I don't know how many they run today. And so you're going to leave over three people. And he kind of drove the car, and he will thank me to this day. What's he been there now, 26 years this summer, I think, at the First Baptist Church over there in Dwight as a pastor over there. And so, you know, open rebuke is better than secret love. And I wasn't hollering at him and getting on him, but I kind of said, what in the world are you doing, man? What's wrong with you? And faithful are the wounds of a friend. And a true friend will do that. Now, I remember another time when it wasn't Dan Woodward, when it was Terry Angel. And when Dr. Bob Smith was here from Arlington, Texas, speaking at one of our missions conferences, and after one of the missions conference services at night, I was taking him back to the motel up here in Manteno, And we were out here. I remember very distinctly we were out here at this light turning right onto Armor. And I said, can I talk to you openly and from my heart a little bit about me and the church? And he said, sure. And Dr. Smith is almost 20 years my elder in the ministry and in age. And so we're going down the road over here. We're heading toward 50, going to get on the interstate. And I just shared some things on my heart. And I told him why this wasn't working and why this wasn't working and this, why I didn't think this was going to work and why I didn't think this was going to work. And I was kind of seeking wisdom and I was probably seeking consolation. And I was complaining about some situations. And I thought, okay, when I got all done, I thought, okay, he's going to tell me how to handle those folks and what to do with those people. You know what he did? He got on me. He got on me. He said, none of this is too big. He said, in fact, truth of the matter is, the church will survive this if the pastor survives it. It's not the people, it's you. Well, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. Amen. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't how this thing started out in my mind. I had good reason for all those people I'd talked about, you know. But it sure wasn't working out that way. And for the 5 or 6 mile drive up the interstate to the Mantino exit where they stay in the motel there, he just proceeded to tell me that I needed to get right, get my heart right, and if I survived this and got through this and made my heart right, the church would be fine. And you know what? He was right. He was right. I don't know how many years ago Dr. Smith preached at our missions conference. It's been a handful of years. But you know what that was? That was a true friend. That was open rebuke. That was faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a friend who loves you enough to rebuke you and is faithful enough to wound you, thank God for that person. And don't get mad at them. And get all huffy and puffy. And if you are a friend to someone and you love them enough, to speak to them when you see something developing that will hurt them, the Bible says that is a test of true friendship. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. That means to openly rebuke somebody when they're going wrong, the wrong direction, is better than to sit there and in the name of love, not deal with it, watch them mess their lives up. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you have a friend like that, thank God for him. Now, I was thinking this week, and I'm going to head somewhere in just a moment here as we get to the end of this thing. But I was thinking this week that, you know, the truth of the matter is, a pastor is put in a position of being a friend. He really is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, Paul told Timothy, the preacher boy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then he said this. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told a pastor to rebuke. Now listen very carefully. Many times a message is used by God to reprove or rebuke people. Certainly I have been rebuked by a message that some other man lovingly and sincerely preached. I've sat in preaching services. That's one reason why it's good for me to go somewhere and listen to somebody preach. This week at the camp, I preached 7 times. I was the main teenage speaker. There were no others. But they had a class every morning at 9:15. And Brother John Bishop taught the class on Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. And his son Luke Bishop taught it on Thursday morning. I didn't sit in the room while they were teaching. I went down to the class. And Brother Bishop said, Brother Terry, you know Brother Bishop, remember he was here, had the meningitis, and now he's blind on top of the meningitis, and it still affects his speech, and he can't see real well, but he's still doing everything he can, traveling next week to preach to a big meeting. God's still using him. He said, Brother Terry, you know, you don't need come to class. You're main preacher this week. You don't need come class. You stay in the room. I said, no, Brother Bishop, I don't want to stay in the room. If there's a man of God nearby, he's got a Bible open, he's going to teach something from the Word of God, I need to hear it. And once in a while in those situations, I get my heart rebuked. I get some reproof, and I need that. And I don't enjoy it, but I'm helped by it. Now, I said a couple of Wednesday nights ago during the Bible study, I forget which one it was, it might have been 3 John or 2 John, but I said a couple of Wednesday nights ago that a lot of members in today's church want a preacher, but not a pastor. They want a preacher, but not a pastor. and there is a difference. You say, well, there is no difference. No, no, there's a big difference. A preacher preaches. A preaching can be done in many places. A preaching can go on in many different circumstances. You can preach in a nursing home. You can preach on a bus. You can preach in a junior church. You can preach on a street corner. I preached in taverns. Back when I was in Bible college, some of my friends and I up in Chicago, sometimes on Saturday night, we'd go down the road, we'd throw the door open to a tavern, go in, and raise our voice and begin to preach. Can I have your attention just for a few minutes? The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You say, what would they do? Well, usually one of three responses. They'd either turn the jukebox up so loud you couldn't hear yourself, or they'd turn the dog loose behind the bar. That happened a few times. And you find out how quickly you can retreat, I'll promise you. And then once in a while, they'd listen. Once in a while, some old drunks sitting on a stool at the bar would turn around, give you their attention, and sometimes you'd get done and they'd clap. You know, clap. You say, did you ever do any good preaching in a tavern? One time. I don't know. That's up to God. But one night, an old man followed me and Jim Blaylock out of the bar. And he said, fellas, he said, I heard what you had to say. I forget which one of us preached. And we got to show that man how to be saved. He said he trusted Christ as his Savior. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know. But that wasn't a whole lot. But we preached there. You can preach. A preacher can preach anywhere. I can go on anywhere. Anywhere. A pastor, by definition in the Bible, is not just a preacher. He is a shepherd. That's what a pastor is. Now, Webster adds this definition to the word pastor. He says, a minister of the gospel who has the charge of a congregation whose duty is to watch over the people of his charge. Did you hear that? That's his duty, to watch over the people of his charge. But that's what many members do not want. A lot of members say, preach to me, but not a whole lot of members say, pastor me. A lot of folks say, preach to me, but some folks say, don't pastor me. And the truth is, a man can only pastor those who let him. Who let him. There are some in this church, some in this room this morning, who want a preacher. That's all you want. You want a preacher. And sometimes people come to this church because they say, you know what? I come to the church and I know that I'm going to get a Bible message and I'm going to hear somebody preach and not just talk through a sermon dead and just talk through one, but preach it. And, you know, I have to be myself. I am who I am. I thought this week at the camp when it was 95 degrees Tuesday night, I wish I could get up and just talk through a message. But I can't. God put some preach in my soul a long time ago and it just comes out. And I get up with a Bible and a message and I get into it. And I sweat my pants through. I shouldn't have worn khaki pants. I should have worn dark pants. I wore khaki pants. I sweat them completely through. And the sweat dripping off my elbows. And some people, you know, like somebody who puts themselves into the message. And they come to Faith Baptist Church because there is a preacher in the pulpit. There are other folks, and that's all they want. They don't want a pastor. They want a preacher. They don't want a pastor. That's true. Amen. That's true. I'm not mad. That's just the way it is. I cannot be a pastor to those who only want a preacher. But to those who want a pastor, I'll try to be one. And I don't mean just visit, you know, when you're in the hospital or pray when you're going to have surgery or you know, take a few minutes and talk sometimes if you're going through a trial or a test or having some trouble in your life. There are some people in this church who have proven over these years that they want a pastor. I mean, so much so to the point that I can pull them aside and say, look, brother, you know what? I need to talk to you about something. And they listen. You know, unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. That's the old adage, isn't it? Unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. You try to go up to somebody and give them advice if they don't want it. Well, what's their response? Who do you think you are, Buster? Right? Get out of my face. It's usually resented. Most of the time, it's best to follow that adage. But I have, over the years, thrown caution to the wind once in a while and stepped in to offer warning, to offer caution, to offer even unsought advice. and some have listened, some have bristled. But let me say this, folks. My motive for doing that is not to control people. The motive for doing that is true love and concern, and according to the Bible, the duty of a true friend. The duty of a true friend. Now, if I know in my heart that people don't want a pastor, I don't pull them aside. Why? Make them mad. So if they don't want a pastor, I don't pull them aside. But there are people down through the years who prove, you know, I don't want just a preacher. I want a pastor. I want somebody to rebuke if I need it, and reprove if I need it, and exhort me if I need it. And so, you know, ask yourself this question. What do you want in the man? Do you want a preacher or do you want a pastor? Now look, folks, I'm not talking about you and me sitting down. I'm not talking about you coming to you and saying, now, brother, listen very carefully. This Ford you're about to buy, that's the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life. You need to come over here and get you a good old Chevy, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about sitting down and saying, you know what, I heard you're putting some navy carpet in your house. You'll rue the day you put navy carpet. You need beige carpet. We're not talking about that kind of nonsense. And sometimes in zeal, but not very much knowledge, people have said from the pulpit, you ought to talk to your pastor about everything. You ought to ask him what color carpet. Don't come ask me what color carpet to buy. I'll tell you, hot pink. All right, I don't care. I don't care what color carpet you put in your house. I don't care what kind of car you buy. I really don't. That doesn't bother. I just hope you have one, okay? That would be a blessing. All right? I don't want to be bothered with which doctor you should go to and all that. No. I'm talking about when it comes to decisions that could impact you spiritually. Amen? I'm talking about, you know, and the truth is, some do not want a pastor because they've already chosen a path. And they don't want to take the chance of hearing the pastor say, that's not the best way. They're already chosen the path. And they don't want to go back. They don't want to turn around. You know, I've turned my own way. I know it's not right. And I will suffer the consequences. And rather than hear the pastor tell me that I've chosen wrong here, I ain't going to ask. On the other hand, somebody comes to me a few weeks ago with a certain situation. Will you check into this for me? Will you look into this involving the family, involving his family? Will you look into this for me? I'd like to know what you think about this. And it took a little time, and I still don't have all the answer that the brother needs, but I gave him a little bit of the answer recently. And I was happy to do that because this brother has proven over the years that he doesn't just want a preacher, he wants a pastor. Y'all listening this morning? Huh? That's a different story. It's a different story. And it was sad this week at the camp. You know, we had some really good services. I mean, really good services. We had some unusual things happen in a couple of the invitations. And man, a boy shot out of his seat one night before the invitation was even started. The sermon was still going. He shot out of his seat, hit the altar. Shook everybody up a little bit. I said, that's fine. Let's just have the invitation right now. They began to come, but there was a few that held out. A few boys and girls that held out never made any kind of indication that God had ever spoke to their heart about anything. And boy, that it burdened one of the youth pastors that was there. Oh, and he's a friend of mine, and I know him. And he came. He said, I almost knocked on your door at 2:00 in the morning. He said, I came down to the tabernacle Wednesday night after the service when one of those boys didn't move. And he said, I cried at this pew right here for 2 hours. He said, I almost came to your door and knocked. I was so brokenhearted, but I hated to wake you up at 2:00 in the morning. He pulled that boy aside after the service. Big old boy plays football. And this youth pastor said, man, come on, what's going on? What's happening? And the boy told him. He said, Brother so-and-so, I knew what you were going to say when you called me out here. And I don't care. I'm doing what I want. And I'm willing and ready to suffer the consequences. Oh, he smoked dope before church last Sunday. Excuse me. A lot of folks I know got saved to get out of that stuff and didn't get saved to stay in it. We got some wild thinking going on. About like I talked about in that book of Jude a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. And we got a salvation where anything goes today, which ain't salvation. And boy, that youth director was heartbroken. He cried, sitting down in the pew, as the invitation kept going. I just went and sat down. I was exhausted, and he just wept. And he told me that story. And I said, boy, that's a shame. And I mean, that boy had already made up his mind, and he was willing to suffer. Now, but at least the boy had somebody who loved him enough to try to rebuke him or wound him. But with that boy, it didn't matter. He didn't want a pastor. He wanted a pastor. So a pastor is put in a position where he can be your friend. And I say this, the wise person over the years will let the preacher be more than a preacher. Let him be a pastor. Let him be a pastor. Now, all of us, like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. And all of us, the Bible says, like sheep, have turned to our own way. But I got good news for us this morning. All of us have a friend who is available to help us. And His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I will tell you, faithful are the wounds of our friend, Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's very interesting. The wounds that He has aren't those that He inflicts on us. The wounds that He has are the ones that we inflicted on Him. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. This friend is Jesus. And the wounds that we inflicted on Him were the ones that He suffered when He died on the cross. You see, the nails that were driven in His hands and in His feet and the spear that was driven in His side, those wounds were put there by you and by me. Those wounds were put there because of our sin. Jesus didn't deserve that. He never did anything wrong. He never committed a sin, never thought a disobedient thought, never committed a disobedient act, never went a disobedient place. He went to the cross in complete obedience to God's will, and they drove nails through His hands and nails through His feet and eventually a spear up in His side and big wounds in His hands and feet in His side. But you and I are the ones who put those wounds there. It was our sin, it was our iniquity that God put on Jesus. You say, oh, no, Brother Terry, Brother Angel. No. I wasn't living back then. God didn't put my sin upon Jesus. Well, here's what the verse says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So that means my sin was laid on Jesus Christ. And your sin was laid on Jesus Christ. My sin and your sin was the sin that drove the nails through His hands and drove the nails through His feet and eventually drove the spear up into His side. He was wounded, the Bible says, for our transgressions. He died for our sins. And yes, He was buried and He rose again. And today He has a glorified body, but I believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches that when we see Jesus, He'll have the wounds from the crucifixion still in His hands and in His feet. Wounds. Those wounds were put there by you and me. But ironically, the very wounds that we put on Jesus, He uses to help us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, Jesus Christ is the best friend you'll ever have. Those wounds are faithful to cleanse us. Those wounds are faithful to wash us. The blood that flowed from those wounds is faithful enough to wash our sins and put it away from us forever. Our friend Jesus has the wounds in His hands and the wounds in His feet that when applied, will wash away our sin. Here's what I'm talking about this morning. David prayed this prayer. I'm getting a little bit lost in my thoughts here, but here it is. David prayed this prayer. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's salvation, friend. When you come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and you ask Him to be your personal Savior, it's the blood that came out of the wounds in His hands and His feet and the blood that came out of the wounds in His side that washes your sins away and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's what David prayed. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And then he said this, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's after you get saved. When you do wrong, you go to God, you go to the Lord Jesus, and you confess it as sin and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I sinned against You. I disobeyed You. And the Bible says that the blood that came from those wounds in His hands, His feet, and His side is faithful enough to wash our sins away after we get saved. Faithful are the wounds of our friend. Faithful enough to save us. Faithful enough to wash us. Faithful enough to keep us clean after we get saved. When we get dirty, we can ask Him to wash us, and His wounds are faithful to do that. Now, let me say this morning. You may not make the preacher your pastor, but you need to let Jesus be your friend. You need to do that. And if the blood that flowed from His wounds has never been applied to your heart to wash your sin away, friend, you need to come to Christ and let Him prove how faithful those wounds are. And if you are saved and you've had a little bit of digression going on in your life and the heart has picked up some dirt and been disobedient to God, then you need to get on your knees and, like the Bible says, confess your sins. And you know what? The blood that flowed from those wounds is still faithful to wash us as white as snow. Faithful are the wounds of our friend. You say, how far is too far with Jesus? I don't know. I do know that a person can cross a line of no return. But it's not up to me to set that line. And it's not up to you. I'll tell you this morning. If there's the slightest desire in your heart, you haven't crossed the line. There's the slightest desire in your heart to be saved, you haven't crossed the line, and the blood that flowed from His wounds is still powerful enough to make you a child of God. And if you're still concerned about your Christianity, and if you still get convicted when you do wrong, and you still have that desire to be cleaned up, you've not crossed the line. The wounds, the blood that flowed from those wounds is still faithful to wash your sin away. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You may never let a preacher be your pastor, but you dead better sure make Jesus your friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask just a couple of questions this morning. I wonder here how many folks would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I've been born again into God's family. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. And let me just ask you to be honest before God. Would you do that? Just be honest before God. Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. If that's your testimony this morning, and you can say that in all honesty, just slip your hand up in the air. Hold it there just for a second. But just be honest about it. I know that I'm saved. Just be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one here this morning that would say, Pastor, I could not lift my hand just then. I do not know that I've been saved. I do not know if I'm going to heaven or hell when I die. I don't know that. And that concerns me. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, side to side, front to back. Anybody here this morning? If Jesus died for me and shed His blood and those wounds were for me, I don't want to take a chance on going to hell. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. All right? Is there somebody here this morning that would say, I've been saved but never baptized since I've been saved? Pastor, I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Somebody like that in the room this morning? Saved but not baptized. All right. With our heads bowed and eyes closed then, let me ask this question. I wonder who's here would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of junk in my heart right now. A lot of junk. I'm glad the wounds of Jesus Christ are still faithful to wash me. And I need a confession. Not to you, but to Christ. I need a time of making my heart right. finding out that those wounds are faithful to clean me up. And I know I do. And the Spirit of God has convicted me. I don't want to be like that boy who says, I've chosen my way and I'm willing and ready to pay the consequences. I don't want that. Pray for me. I need a good old-fashioned washing. Would you raise your hand this morning? God bless you. Amen. Is there others? Amen. That's honest. God bless you. Amen. You may take your hands down. I appreciate your honesty. Let me encourage you in just a little bit when the music begins to play. If you need to be saved, you come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you need to be baptized, you come and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. If you'd raise your hand just now and say, I need a good old-fashioned cleansing, I would start it at the altar this morning. You may not be able to finish it down here, but I'd start it here. I'd get on my knees and I'd say, Lord Jesus, it's been a long time since I've had a good washing. Confess my sins. Things that you've convicted me of. Things that I know are wrong. That's where I started this morning. Right at this altar. And you'll find out, faithful are the wounds of your friend, Jesus Christ. My God and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus and the wounds that He suffered on the cross of Calvary that provide salvation, cleansing, and forgiveness, washing. And I pray that God, if there's anybody lost here today, today would be the day of salvation for them. And Father, several raised a hand and said, I just need a good old-fashioned cleansing and washing, and getting my heart right with God. And I'm thankful that the wounds of our friend Jesus are still faithful enough to do that. Help us leave today. When we leave, Lord, help us to leave in a good condition with you. Not like that boy, unwilling to turn around, unwilling to get right. Help us to find out today how faithful the wounds of our friend are. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe you ought to come this morning and start it down here. You can't finish it down here, but you can start it down here. Would you come? You'll find out that the wounds of your friend, Jesus Christ, are as faithful today to forgive and help and bless as they ever were. Would you come? Take a moment just to talk to the Lord.